from the audio archives of the Bible Study Hour, the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals presents the classic teaching of the late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce.
Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Not only that the world is in darkness, but Jesus says it is possible to be delivered out of darkness. You see, he doesn't come just to reveal our darkness and say, "You are in darkness, and darkness it is." He comes to lift us out of that and to give us light. How can we have light? Well, Jesus said, "Whoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the solution. Trust in him. He is the light. If we come to him and depend upon him, we have light and we walk in his light.
Author, theologian, and pastor, Dr. James Montgomery Boyce began teaching on the Bible Study Hour in 1969. He went to be with his Lord in 2000, yet his biblical insights and in-depth teaching continue to encourage, equip, and edify believers. The goal of the Bible Study Hour is to prepare Christians to think and act biblically. On this edition of the Bible Study Hour, Dr. Boyce presents the message, What Jesus Said. There are many people who believe that God exists. They look at the glory and beauty of creation and understand that only the power of God could bring it into being. But we must look beyond the created world if we really want to know what God is like. We must examine the words of Jesus Christ, for only he can reveal to us his Father's character. If you really want to know God, study his word, meditate on the words of Jesus, and realize that Christ is himself God and the perfect expression of God's character. The scripture text for this edition of the Bible Study Hour is John chapter 12, verses 44 through 50. Here now is Dr. James Montgomery Boyce with the message entitled, What Jesus Said.
From chapter 13 through the end of the gospel, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is a private one, directed to his disciples. In those last chapters, we have those famous last discourses and also the record of Christ's death and resurrection. Now that makes the verses which end chapter 12 particularly important because they are the last verses in this section on Christ's public ministry. The last words in Christ's public ministry are actually recorded in verses 35 and 36 earlier. Therefore, 36 ends, "These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them." The verses after that, John begins to reflect on what Jesus has said. And then, beginning with verse 44, we have a summation of the teachings of Jesus Christ, and many of the great themes that have already been developed in the pages of the gospel are brought to our attention again. Now, there are four of them, and they are all important. I want to look at each one. First, Jesus speaks of his own relationship to the Father in verses 44 and 45. Second, he speaks of himself as the light of the world. You find that in verse 46. Third, he speaks of the danger of unbelief. You find that in three verses, verses 47 through 49. And finally, in the very last verse of this very important first half of the gospel, you find the command to believe. And all of that is very significant. Now, let's go back to the first of these four themes. The first deals with Jesus' relationship to the Father and with why this is so important. Jesus cried out and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me." The importance of the deity of Jesus Christ, according to these verses and others, is that in Christ we know God. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not God, then we do not know God, because we have no other basis for saying what God is really like. Paul develops the same theme in the opening chapter of Romans, you know, in writing to a pagan world. He says that apart from the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, a person can know only two things about God. One is his eternal power. The second is his Godhead, in other words, his existence. You see, you can know there is a God who has power to create things as we see them. But apart from Jesus Christ, that is all that anybody can know about God. The Bible says, indeed, that all men do know there is a God, and if they find themselves saying, well, I don't believe there's a God, the Bible says they are simply being fools. The argument is obvious that the universe came from something or someone. We see a complex world, a world with intricate relationships, so the one who stands behind it must be powerful. But again, that is all you can say apart from the Christian revelation. If God does not intervene in our lives to speak concerning himself, which is what we have in Scripture, we have no knowledge of him. We can get together and can say, God must be the kind of being that must care about us because we care for one another, but that's all inferential, you see. We're just inferring that. On the other hand, when God intervenes to tell us about himself in Scripture, through men, as Peter says, who were inspired or borne along by the Holy Spirit, then we do have knowledge of God. That's why the Bible is so important. And then above all, when God intervenes in history and Jesus Christ to show us not just words, but a personality, then we have sure and living knowledge. What is God like? The answer to that question is that God is like Jesus. That is the importance of the incarnation. That's the importance of the deity of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, a person can know God. But let's put it in specifics. Do you want to know that God is love? Well, you know that God is love because Jesus Christ is love. Jesus died for your sins. You want to know that God is holy and righteous and good? Well, you know that because Jesus Christ is holy and righteous and good. You want to know that God is filled with wisdom, that he understands you, that he is able to help you in any extremity? Well, you know that because Jesus Christ is that way. So you see, we are not left in the dark as Christians as to what God is. We do not find ourselves saying, oh, I wish I might know what he might be like if only we could know him. No, rather we turn our eyes to Christ as we find him in the Scriptures and say, there is our God revealed, and we love him and we worship him. So, the deity of Jesus Christ is the first important theme, and John sums it up here at the end of this section. Now, second, in verse 46, Jesus says that he is a light come into the world. I am a light come into the world that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Here's a second great theme of the gospel, light. You find it in the opening chapter in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then in two great texts later on in the 8th and 9th chapters, you have the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I am the light of the world. Now what does this mean, light and light of the world? It means several things. First of all, it means that apart from Jesus Christ, there is only darkness. Certainly, men were made in the image of God, and even after the fall retained something of the image of God, though in a debased form. Our minds are part of that image because we can think, and as we exercise our minds, there's a certain degree of what you might call illumination or light in human thought and understanding and philosophy and so forth. But there is no illumination in spiritual things apart from Jesus Christ. We can have understanding of mechanics, understanding of science, understanding of interpersonal relationships, many other things. And as we exercise such knowledge, we can even overcome to a degree, I would say, some of the effects of the fall. So instead of fighting everybody, we learn to get along a little bit in society. But again, I make the point, spiritually, we have no light at all. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can impart that light. In order, we understand, that we might see what goodness and truth and righteousness are, and above all, what God himself is. So, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and shone as God's light, he exposed the darkness of the world. Those who had a vested interest in things as they were hated him for doing it, and eventually they had him crucified. Now notice that Jesus declared himself to be the light of the world on two separate occasions. Notice how significant these are. The first is recorded in John 8, verse 12. What comes in the verses just before this? Well, in verses 1 through 11 in John 8, we have the story of the woman taken in adultery. This terrible, terrible story reveals more than anything else in the entire gospel the hatred and the vicious nature of these men who were determined to do away with Jesus. They'd already tried it several times. They had tried to arrest him, and the soldiers failed to do it because they were overcome by his speaking. They tried to trick him, and his wisdom was too great for them. Well, last they must have said something like this. They said, "Now, we know that Jesus preaches love and forgiveness. Let's catch him in an instance in which he will have to choose between love and forgiveness and the law. If he says, 'Go against the law, forgive,' we will say, 'What kind of a prophet is it that speaks against the law of Moses?' We'll discredit him. Or, on the other hand, if he says, 'Keep to the law,' then we will say, 'What is this talk about love? It's just a lot of hot air. You can't listen to him. You can't believe him.'" So they determined to proceed in this way, and they desired to set a trap. They said, "Let's set a trap in a way that is so graphic that nobody can miss it. Let's catch a woman who is committing adultery." Under the Mosaic law, adultery is a capital offense, and yet this will draw out sympathy. So they said, "Let's bring that woman, and then let's ask him what to do. Shall we forgive her, forget the law, or shall we obey the law and stone her to death?" Well, it was a clever, diabolical trap. They thought they had him. Now, what did Jesus do? Well, obviously, he noticed, first of all, that there was no man brought forward. If they didn't have the man, how did they know that there had been adultery? Under Jewish law, you had to have two eyewitnesses to anything. In the case of adultery, it wasn't even enough to see a man and a woman in a compromising situation, let alone the woman alone. You had to witness the act of adultery itself. And if they had witnessed it, well, where was the man? At least they had to know who he was. And if they didn't have him, they must have let him go. Was he an accomplice then? Perhaps. Were they looking through the keyhole? Well, they must have been. So the Lord Jesus Christ recognized this situation for what it was. And he said this. He said, in effect, "All right now, you want to operate by the law. Let's operate by the law. The law requires two witnesses. Now, who is going to witness against this woman? Who has a pure enough heart to stand up and condemn her?" Well, it certainly wasn't going to be any of those who had seen her, because, by the way, under Jewish law, entrapment was also a sin, and unjust, just as it is under our law, and these men had all been guilty of that, as well as other sins. And so they all faded away, one by one. In the end, there was only one person who could have accused her, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But he said, "Look, we are now operating under the law, and the law requires two witnesses, and there's only one witness here now, and that's myself. There is no second witness. Therefore, the law does not apply. It cannot execute its judgment. So on the basis of my grace and the death that I'm going to provide for all sins, I choose to forgive you. Go and sin no more." And then he added very significantly, "I am the light of the world." You see, this great light had revealed the dark, dark hearts of the religious leaders. In the next chapter, chapter 9, Jesus says that he's the light of the world once again. But this time, it's in the context of a different story. Here is a man who had been born blind all his life. For 38 years, he had been blind. He had never known what it was to see the sun, to notice trees and buildings and houses, to see other people. He moved around the city of Jerusalem by touch. Lord Jesus Christ came and signaled him out and healed him. Well, what happened? It was the Sabbath, and these same religious leaders, who didn't care at all about the woman, didn't care at all about the man who had been healed either. They only cared that the healing had taken place on their Sabbath. It broke their rules, and nobody was allowed to do anything like that. So they dragged the man in, and they tried to trick him into some dangerous admission, either against himself or Jesus. But you know, he was a very shrewd fellow. I suppose to survive for 38 years in Jerusalem when you're blind in that day, you'd have to be shrewd. At any rate, he outwitted them. So they called in the parents, but the parents didn't want to be caught in the middle of the argument. Then, after further discussion and failure on their part, in exasperation, they excommunicated the man. But what had he done? He hadn't done anything. He had just been the passive victim of a healing. And yet they threw him out. Well, you read that story, and you recognize here the darkness of the human heart that prefers ecclesiastical rules and regulations instead of God's transforming work within the life of a man or woman. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Not only that the world is in darkness, but Jesus says it is possible to be delivered out of darkness. You see, he doesn't come just to reveal our darkness and say, "You are in darkness, and darkness it is." He comes to lift us out of that and to give us light. How can we have light? Well, Jesus said, "Whoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the solution. Trust in him. He is the light. If we come to him and depend upon him, we have light and we walk in his light. Moreover, because this is not just external, because it's also internal, because he does a transformation in us, we even become, well, wonder of wonders, sons of light. In other words, we partake of his nature. That's a magnificent promise. And the means is by believing on Jesus. I wonder if you've ever done that, if you have ever really trusted Jesus Christ. You see, it's not just a question of knowing about him. There are very few people in the Western world who do not know about him. His name is even used as a swear word, and that presupposes some knowledge, even by those who are most blasphemous. Certainly, people know that a person named Jesus Christ existed. To believe in Jesus Christ doesn't mean just to believe that he was there or that he did certain things. But what does it mean? Well, the Greek conveys it very well, and our translation reflects it. Believe on. It means to believe in the sense that you actually rest upon him or put your weight upon him or trust him. It is what the song says. A bridge over troubled waters. You place your weight upon the bridge and trust it to get you across. Well, that is what believing on Jesus Christ means. It means more than just saying, "Jesus Christ is God." You must also say, "Jesus Christ is my God." It means more than just saying, "Jesus Christ died on the cross for sin." It means saying, "Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin." It means more than saying, "Jesus Christ is a Savior." It means saying, "Jesus Christ is my Savior. He is my Lord. He is my God." Is he that for you? To find the Lord Jesus Christ as your God, your Savior, your Lord, is the beginning of life, spiritually speaking. When you make that commitment, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ will flood your soul. Then there's a third point. It begins with verse 47 and continues through verse 49. "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father who sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. Well, in these verses, Jesus speaks of a future day of judgment. Today, he says, is a day of grace. Now, he is offering himself as the Savior. But he doesn't mince words. He doesn't pull punches. He says that if you reject him now, there is a day coming when you are going to face his words, and that day will not be a day of grace, but rather a day of judgment. And that day you will be required to answer for everything that you have done and said. Everything! On that future day, the words of Jesus Christ will judge those who have not believed in him. Recently, I heard a theological professor say, we have got to get it into our heads in the church that nothing is ever going to change. Things are as they are today, and they are going to continue that way indefinitely, and the Lord Jesus Christ is never going to come back. Well, fortunately, I remembered what the Apostle Peter had said about such talk. Nearly 2,000 years ago, Peter said that in the last time, scoffers will come, saying, all things continue as they were from the beginning. And then Peter says, don't pay attention to them. Just remember that with the Lord, 1,000 years is as one day. And remember that God delays his return for one purpose and one purpose only, that all those that he has elected to salvation might believe and be taken into his kingdom. And when he has them all, then he will come back again in judgment. You really think that this world, just because it has gone on for several thousand years, is going to continue that way forever? Well, a person has a right to his opinion, I suppose, but I prefer the opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said a future day of judgment is coming, and all men and women will have to answer in that day. How will you answer in that day? What will you say when the Lord Jesus Christ asks, what right do you have to come into my heaven? Will you say, well, I've done good things? He'll reply, not good enough. My standard is perfection. Or will you say instead, I come not on my own merit, but on the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for me. I have nothing for which to commend myself to you, but Jesus died in my place. He paid the price of my sin. He bore the punishment for my transgressions, and I believe on him. He has given me new life. It's a life of righteousness and truth, and that is what, by your grace, has grown in me throughout my earthly life. Well, there's one more point. You find it in verse 50. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. I find that word commandment to be the most important. His commandment is life everlasting. Well, what commandment is life everlasting? What produces life everlasting? Only this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That is God's commandment. Today, in much of our evangelism, we treat the offer of salvation as though Christ were offering nothing more than an invitation. Will you come and believe on Jesus? Won't you give your heart to the Savior? Well, it is an invitation. Lord Jesus Christ did say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. But let's remember that ultimately it is not simply an invitation. It's certainly not just an option for us. It is an invitation which is based upon the commandment of our God. What did Paul say when he preached in Athens? Paul talked about the knowledge that they had. He talked of God's intervention in a special way in Jesus Christ. Then he concluded, God has now commanded all men everywhere to repent. What did Peter say on the day of Pentecost? Peter said, the same Jesus that was sent by God you have taken with wicked hands and have killed, therefore now repent and believe the gospel. It's a command, you see. This is God's word. This is not something to be toyed with. This is not something to be delayed. God orders us to turn from sin and to respond to him. Of course, it is an invitation. It is out of love that God himself calls upon us to repent. But at the same time, it is not optional. To refuse to come is not just a misfortune. It is rebellion and sin. Will you come? Jesus says, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Will you allow him to be your God, your light, your Savior? In Hebrews, we read Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's true. Just as he was the answer to man's deepest problems 2,000 years ago, so he is the answer to man's deepest needs today. If human nature hasn't changed, and if Jesus Christ hasn't changed, then his words are just as relevant today as they have ever been. And now, our Father, we thank you for these truths, and we ask you to use them in the hearts of each one listening. Grant that those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior might have no peace until they rest in him, for he's the source of all peace. But upon your own who do believe, may there be a new sense of the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only our God and Savior, but also the light of our days. And may they serve him, walking in that light, as he gives them the light to do so, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
In today's study, we have seen Jesus speak of his own relationship with the Father, of himself as the light of the world, and about the danger of unbelief and the command to believe on him. That command to repent and believe in Jesus applies to you today. If you would like an audio copy of this edition of the Bible Study Hour, call us toll-free at 1-800-488-1888 and request the message entitled, What Jesus Said, or simply ask for message number 1362. You may also write to us at the Bible Study Hour at Box 2000, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19103. This message and additional teachings by Dr. Boyce are accessible by visiting us online at www.alliancenet.org. And when you visit our website, or when you call or write, be sure to investigate and inquire about the many resources available from the Bible Study Hour and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, including daily devotionals, information on upcoming conferences, and in-depth written and audio Bible studies, including a vast number of studies by Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. Again, our contact information, write the Bible Study Hour, Box 2000, Philadelphia, PA 19103. Call 1-800-488-1888. Visit us online at alliancenet.org. Your prayers, encouraging letters, and financial gifts all enable the Bible Study Hour to continue its outreach ministry. Once more, today's edition of the Bible Study Hour is entitled, What Jesus Said, message number 1362. Thanks for utilizing the Bible Study Hour to be a part of your Christian growth. Join us again as the teaching of Dr. James Montgomery Boyce prepares us to think and act biblically.